bless us for the beautiful day to gather in his house to worship. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship him this morning.
Bert and Mark for our beautiful prelude this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for joining us for worship on this beautiful Sunday, July morning. May our worship to our Savior this morning be as bright as the summer sun this day. If you're a first-time visitor with us, welcome. Thank you for joining us here at First Baptist. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate as you leave following the worship service today. For those that are joining us this morning online on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us online today. You can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There you can pull up our worship bulletin to use that as a resource for not just our worship service, for ministries coming up in the life of our church. If you're a first-time joiner on our Facebook page and our Facebook Live feed, send me an email this week. Let me follow up and share what First Baptist Elon is all about. For those that are gathered in our sanctuary and those that are watching online today, I do want to remind you that this evening at 5:30 p.m., we are excited about our hot dog supper and ice cream fellowship. A lot of work has been going in preparation for this fun night of joy and fellowship tonight. So I encourage you to come out. You do not have to sign up to attend. You just have to show up. So I want to encourage everyone to come out tonight. Invite your family. Invite your friends. It'll start at 5:30 p.m. upstairs. Many of you have signed up to bring ice cream. Please make sure you bring that if you've signed up. I think our crew that's been preparing for this meal and for this time of fellowship is planning on that. So make sure if you sign up to bring something, to bring that out tonight as well. I also remind you that we are doing the raffle tonight for that Kingsdown mattress that was donated to our church. I will tell you, Paula Harrison is selling tickets today. She'll be selling them right after the worship service this morning. We'll also be selling them tonight, but they're running out. Paula came up to me and she said, I only got about 5 tickets left. I said, "No, Paula, I've got more." And she went, "Oh." So, but that was the last little bit that I gave her. So we're almost sold out of all the raffle tickets. So I will tell you, if you want to make sure you get those raffle tickets, see her following the worship service today, because they are going fast, and we will make that drawing tonight. You do not have to be present tonight to win that raffle. I do want to emphasize that. But all the funds, everything that's raised tonight, will go to support our roof fund as we pay off the work on our roof. Again, looking at this week, ministry's coming up in the life of our church. Tuesday night, we have our online Bible study, Rebuild, an Old Testament study of Ezra and Nehemiah. This week, they'll be at 6:30 p.m. will be session 5 for our study for those that have joined me in the past and those that want to start joining. 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live on Tuesday night. Wednesday, the praise team, I know it says it's printed in your bulletin, are practicing at 6 o'clock. They actually will be practicing at 3 o'clock Wednesday afternoon. So if you're on praise team number 3, practice at 3 o'clock. And then Thursday, we'll have the book chat at Barnes & Noble's. That'll be at 11 a.m. One special note about something that's not in your bulletin. The senior adult trip that was planned for this past Friday because of the weather is being rescheduled. The date for this new trip to go to the farmer's market will be on July 26th. So mark your calendar for that, and they're going to change up a little bit. Instead of going to lunch that day, you'll be going down and going to breakfast prior to the shopping. So you're going to meet here at the church at 8 a.m., go to the Moose Cafe for breakfast. They have a wonderful breakfast there, and then you'll go shopping at the farmer's market on July 26th. There's sign-up sheets around the church, so if you want to go on that trip, please make sure you sign up as well. Looking to our July missions in gathering, reminder, we're collecting food for the Salvation Army Food Pantry. The items that are needed are listed on the back of your bulletin today. They're also in your July, I'm sorry, it's on the front of your bulletin, but also in your July newsletter. So make sure you pick up some of those items when you're at the grocery store over the next couple weeks. Looking ahead, I just want to remind our ministry teams, we are in the process of getting to that point where we're going to rotate team members. So our team leaders, reminder that you should be contacting your team members that are on your team to see if they will be serving again this coming year. If there is a point of transition, if there are members that will be rotating off, reminder that you're supposed to reach out and find someone else that will be serving on the team this coming year. They will be voted in at our August roundtable meeting coming up the second week in August. So ministry team leaders, make sure you are contacting your team members to see if they will be continuing serving for this upcoming year. Just a couple things that are going on. There's more stuff in your July newsletter, so make special note of those this morning. May the Spirit move and challenge us as we worship Him this day. Let's sing praise to Him this morning.
Our opening hymn this morning is one of my most favorite choruses, "Change My Heart, O God." Let's stand and let's worship together. Thank you.
This morning, our opening scripture reading comes from Psalm 24. Listen to these words. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. He is the one we've come to worship this day. And our generation this day is called to worship him. Let us pray this morning. God of secret purposes and extravagant blessings, we come this day in this moment to praise you. We come because we want to. We sing our songs because we are glad to. We pray for your grace because we need to. And we ask for the love of Christ in our hearts because without it, we are a dead loss. Please lift every shutter within our minds and open every door within our souls that you, the Lord of glory, the God of countless hosts, may come in. We lift this prayer through the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I don't know about y'all, but it's rather warm in here today. I see several people fanning. I'm right there with you, let me tell you. Our next hymn this morning is Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's stand and worship together.
for our ministry highlight today. It's hard to believe, but the start of the 2024-2025 school year is a little over a month away. And to ensure that our teachers have the needed resources and the students have the needed resources as they return to school, the Alamance Chamber of Commerce has started its annual classroom collection campaign. The campaign starts officially tomorrow, July 15th, and will conclude on August 9th. And during this time across Alamance County, many organizations, many churches will be collecting supplies. We are asking that we do the same thing, pick up some needed school supplies for this upcoming year. If you turn on the back of your bulletin, you will see that their items will be listed into two primary categories. They're the highest priority categories and priority items. These are items that teachers and students will need for this upcoming school year. You will also notice something new, that this year they'll be collecting personal products like shampoo, soap, deodorant, also clothes items like socks, underwear, and belts, just to name a few items. They're trying to meet some of the essential needs that some students cannot meet. The hope is to meet all the possible needs of students this upcoming school year. So I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this collection of items as you shop over the coming weeks. Again, the deadline to pick up items is August 9th. Our missions team will be collecting up to that point, and then we'll be delivering those items to the Alamance Chamber of Commerce. There are two brown boxes, one in the communication center and one upstairs in the fellowship hall, that you can drop these items off over the coming weeks. And I want to thank you in advance for your assistance with this project. Now at this time, I'll call on Deacon Angie Miller for our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this day, for your goodness, your love, and holiness. We ask for your protection and your mercy for our nation and our leaders. We ask for your help to unite a divided people. We desperately need your love today. We are humbled by your generosity and commitment to us. Help us to meet your expectation that we be holy through our obedience to you. God, as we bring our offerings before you, we ask for your guidance in growing our faith. Help us to trust you more deeply and step in faith and to follow where you lead. May our giving today be an expression of your growing faith, of our growing faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark, for our special music today. Yesterday evening, shortly after we ate dinner at my house, Jennifer and I were talking in the kitchen area and washing dishes and getting some things cleaned up, and Samuel walked through the door and he said, "I think Donald Trump has been shot." And both my wife and I's response were, "Oh no, that can't happen. That can't happen. That, no, I think you're wrong, Samuel." And he said, no, I seriously think Donald Trump has been shot. And I said, no, that can't happen. That can't happen. And so we quickly turned on the news, and as many of you probably experienced yesterday, every channel was consumed with the story of former President Donald Trump and the assassination attempt on his life. Doesn't matter whether you bleed red or blue, sin made itself evident in the world yesterday afternoon. And things like this can happen. And that is sad. It is a sad state of affairs where politics and political rhetoric can, I don't even know what the right words are, can incite actions that can lead to violence and the attempt of taking someone's life. Doesn't matter who you vote for. That was a man's life that was attempted to be taken. And so I pray for Donald Trump today. I pray for the life that was lost in the crowd yesterday. I pray for the two lives that are in the hospital in critical condition as we speak yesterday. I pray for the family of the shooter whose lives are going to be completely turned upside down today and in the days and weeks to come. I pray for our country. Just last week, I preached on our responsibility as Christians to pray that politics should never divide us from praying for our leaders and for our nation. And that is what we're called to do today. And so I pray over the coming days, I pray for a nation that needs to be brought together rather than to be divided. And I pray that our call as Christians is not to make comments like, "Oh, I'm going to point at you," or "I'm going to point at this," but instead of pointing at each other, we point to a God who loves absolutely everyone, and that He is the one that unites us. That's who we point to, rather than pointing at someone else. So I pray for that for our country today. If you would, please stand at this moment and let us pray for our country and pray for our God who is in control of all. Holy God, we come to you this morning with so many feelings and emotions on our hearts. We're frustrated, we're angry, we're distraught at the way that things are going in our world right now. We want your immediate intervention in our world, and when we don't see those things happening the way that we think that they should be happening, we are quick to dismiss you and any thoughts of your presence. But Father, I stand here today, and we stand here today, and our nation stands here today knowing that the only individual, the only person, the only God that can bring us together is you and you alone. Help us stop our selfishness and our quick anger. Help us to stop allowing emotions to drive our actions, and may our love and our peace and our hope bring us together. Release us from the traps of quick tests of faithfulness, and help us see the big picture of your awesome love that spans over all time and spans over all people. Forgive us for our actions, for our inactions, and our sin. Bring us back to you, O Lord. Help us to shout your praises and live lives of holiness for you. For the individuals that were hurt yesterday, we pray for them this morning. For the lives that were turned upside down yesterday in Pennsylvania, we pray for them this morning. For our nation, we pray for them this morning. Father, give us the strength to be your people this day and every day. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, I did not expect, really didn't expect to be preaching this sermon on the day after an event like this occurs in our nation. But it's amazing how God works, because I think the message that I have prepared for today speaks to what we need to hear today. I'm continuing the sermon series that I started at the beginning of the summer, titled Big Messages and Little Books, as we look at some of the smaller books in the Bible and the big messages that they speak and that they still speak to us today. 2 weeks ago, I preached from the opening chapter of the Old Testament prophet Haggai, examining Haggai's first prophecy to the returned Jewish people to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And in that first prophecy, he challenged them, and he challenged us today, of making Christ a priority in our lives through life service, not simply lip service, but life service, which speaks to today as well. But this morning, we'll be returning to the book of Haggai, this time to chapter 2, and examining the third prophecy to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. But before we get to our passage this morning, I ask you a question. Would you agree with me that health is not contagious, but that disease is? Do you agree with me? Is health contagious? That health is not contagious, but that disease is. Yes or no? Okay, let me rephrase it for a second and look at it this way. Let me put it this way. If I showed up to church one Sunday morning and was healthy, I was not sick, no symptoms of any illness, medically cleared by the doctor on Saturday. I know that doesn't happen, but let's just say I was, and well and healthy. And you walk through the line following the worship service, and I accidentally coughed or sneezed on you, would you likely catch good health from me? No. All right, you got it? All right. However, if I showed up to church one Sunday morning running a fever, coughing my head off between each breath, sneezing and having to blow my nose between each sentence of my sermon, and then you came out to shake my hand, and I coughed or sneezed on you as you were about to say, "Great sermon, Pastor," would you likely maybe catch a cold that I was carrying? Yes. All right. This is one of the main reasons that it's much easier to get sick in our world today, because sickness is contagious, than rather to remain healthy. We can't catch health. Anyone who has sent kids off to school knows full well the power of germs. And even though we know that simple concept, and it makes sense to us, for some reason, when it comes to our personal holiness and our spiritual growth, literally our spiritual health, we somehow lose sight of that concept. It seems like there are a lot of Christians today who think that if they just come to church on Sunday morning and hang around with a whole bunch of holy people each and every Sunday, they're going to develop holiness antibodies. Conversely, there are those who think that they can go hang out with godless people during the week, pretty much every other day but Sunday, and they won't have any adverse effects from it. As we will see in Haggai chapter 2 this morning, they are wrong on both accounts. They're just wrong. And we're going to ask the question today, is holiness contagious? And I'm going to go ahead and give you the answer right now up front, but you still have to listen to the rest of the sermon. The simple answer is this. Holiness is not contagious, but sin is. Hold on to it. If you have your Bibles, and you have not already turned to Haggai chapter 2, go ahead, turn there. The words will be on the screen behind me. The words, this is toward the end of the Old Testament. It may take you a while to find the words in Haggai. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, Haggai consists of four precisely dated prophecies that come from God over a four-month period in 520 B.C. to the returned Jews to Babylon. To Jerusalem. We looked at the first prophecy 2 weeks ago. The second prophecy, which we're going to kind of jump over today, is found in verses 1 through 9, and it addresses the community members who are longing for the good old days. Remember, these returning Jews were tasked to rebuild the temple. That's what they were called to do. Now, a few of the remnant remember the glory days of Solomon's temple and now see the less than grand plans for this rebuilt temple that they were called to build. And some were questioning whether they should rebuild it at all. It was going to be far less beautiful than Solomon's temple. And so God sends the words to Haggai to these people to be strong and get to work. This is the second prophecy. The ornate nature of the temple was not going to be found in the gold or the jewels, which was where the jewels, which was found in Solomon's temple, but the greatness was going to be found in the very presence of God. And I think we too can have the tendency to look back and long for things to be like they were. How many of you have ever said, oh, I remember those days, I wish things were like what they used to be? How many of y'all have ever posted that up on your Facebook page? How many of I have seen these posted on your Facebook page? Yep, good old days. Guess what? The good old days weren't that good. You complained about them back in the good old days. We just forget. We get old and we forget. But anyway, back to the point. The message still speaks to us today because every day, the good old days, the present day and the future day, God is in control. And basically, Haggai was telling the Jewish people, they need to get to work. They need to stop looking in the past, and they need to get work on God's work, the kingdom building work, and watch and see how incredible things that he can do. It will blow your mind. That was the prophecy number 2. And then that brings us to the next prophecy, our focus this morning. So reading from Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 19, this morning. On the 24th day of the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says.
Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, this prophecy comes a little over 2 months after the second one, in the month of December 520 BC. By that time, the people would have planted their winter crops, but they would not yet know whether it was going to be a bumper, productive crop or experience another drought. Verse 19 reminds us that the seeds, the vines, and the trees have not shown the evidence yet of what it would be. Haggai tells the Jewish people to ask their priests two important questions. And this might seem a little strange to us today, but it was quite normal in the culture of that time, since one of the important roles of the priests of that time was to instruct the people on how to live holy lives. Now, these two questions still speak to us today in 2024. The first question is this: if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? Now you might be saying, David, how does this apply to me today? I don't carry meat in my clothes. Does anybody carry meat in their clothes here? Raise your hand. It's okay. Confession's a good thing. We might look at you a little strange, but that's okay. I didn't think so. Meat that was considered holy was meat that had been set apart for offering. It was common for the people to wrap that meat in the fabric of the garments to keep it separate from the ordinary food so that it would not become contaminated. It would be similar to what we experience today when we go to the grocery store and you go to the meat section and the butcher has already cut off the meat or cut out the meat, and know that nice cellophane they put on it these days? That's what we're talking about here. They prevent it from touching anything else so it doesn't contaminate any of your other food. Now, back in the day, before my time, remember when you went to the grocery store and you went up to the butcher and you said, I want that piece of meat? And what did they do? They wrapped it up for you, right? This is what we're talking about. The priests rightly answer the question with no. Holy meat cannot make anything else holy. I can't take that holy meat in my garment and then walk up to Gay, no offense Gay, and touch Gay with it, and all of a sudden Gay is holy. I can't take that piece of meat and go ahead and walk up to this chair and touch this chair, and all of a sudden that chair is holy. That's not the way it works. In a sense, holiness is not contagious. From all external appearances, it seemed that the Jewish people were serving God, but in verse 14, it is clear that God is not happy with their work on the temple. He calls them this people and this nation, not my people and my nation.
Although God certainly desired for his temple to be rebuilt, he was much more concerned with the hearts of the people. This is why it still applies to us today. God is concerned with the heart of his people. Apparently, some of the people working on the temple assumed that if they just could get the building project done, it would be like a good luck charm that would bring bountiful harvest this next year. I suspect there were others just hanging around with those doing the work in the hopes that they would get credit for being there and that would bring them good luck as well. What we do know for sure is this, is that there was a heart problem and that they were not drawing near to God with clean hands and a pure heart. That was not going to be made right by catching holiness for those hearts that were seeking God for the right reason. Nothing has changed in the last 2,600 years. Nothing has changed. You still can't catch holiness just by hanging around holy people, or even by engaging in works that you think will be good luck charms that will obligate God to do something happiness or do something positive for you. While it is true that only God can make something or someone holy, developing holiness does require work on our part. Philippians 2:12 says we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We saw 2 weeks ago God commanded the people to work through life service. And I'll come back to that point in a moment. But first, let's look at that second question that God had Haggai tell the people to ask the priest. And the second question is this. If someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? Again, the priest gave the right answer to the question by saying simply yes. Since the idea of becoming unclean by coming into contact with something or someone who is unclean is taught repetitively in the Old Testament. Or as we might put it more succinctly today, sin is contagious. Now, although these people were engaging in religious rituals, and although their hearts were not right with God, it's important to remember our actions speak, and who we hang out with speaks as well. The sacrifices they were offering were being defiled, just as those who touched an unclean body were defiled. They weren't doing it for the right reasons. Because sin spreads more easily than holiness, that corruption was impacting the entire body. This was not altogether different than the way some Christians live today. They come to church on Sunday. They sing a few songs. They listen to a sermon, at least half of it anyway. Maybe they even put something into the offering plate on Sunday morning. And then they think, I've got it covered for the week. And then for the other 167 hours of the week, they hang out with the people who have a negative influence on their lives, and they get pulled away from God, and they live a life that is far from holy. If it is true that holiness is not contagious, but sin is, and I believe that it is, then we need to heed God's command that is given 3 times in this passage and consider what that means for our lives today. Now, there are 2 distinct ideas that we need to consider as we apply this to our lives in 2024. First, if holiness is not contagious and we cannot develop personal holiness by osmosis, we need to consider the means that God uses to develop holiness in our lives. Now, we can read articles by pastors, watch podcasts by Christian authors, listen to sermons preached by many, many different pastors, and for the most part, there are 3 specific ways that are emphasized by all Christian scholars when it comes to developing holiness in our lives. And those 3 are these things:
daily Bible reading, personal prayer, and local church fellowship. Those three things. You will hear them repeated redundantly. And you will buy books, and all three of them are found in all the books talking about holiness. Those three. Daily Bible reading, personal prayer, and local church fellowship. I have preached about all three. You have heard Sunday school lessons about all of them. You probably read books that include all three of them. And the reasons why is because they work. To these three, I will add two more. And those two are the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the reason why I add those two is because participation in these holy observances connect us with the divine, our God, in an intimate and in a special, unique way, unlike any other that can be found in the practices of Christianity. And I will say we'll be observing the Lord's Supper 2 weeks from today. Now, the second idea we need to consider is how we lessen the chances of being infected by sin. Now, this is a lot like trying to prevent physical illness. There are a lot of things we can do to try to prevent sickness. We eat healthy, we exercise, we wash our hands, we get vaccinated. But none of these things, no matter how meticulously we do them, will guarantee that we won't get sick. But it's still worth doing to minimize the chances that we won't contract an illness. So since we are subject to our sin nature, there is nothing we can totally do to prevent the possibility that we will be infected by sin in our lives, but it is still worth making the effort to lessen the chances. And here are a few helpful suggestions. The first is this: isolation is not the answer. Isolation is not the answer. This is the approach that some of God's people have taken throughout history. In Jesus' day, there was a monastic community called the Essenes who left Jerusalem and went and lived in an isolated area near the Dead Sea, where they preserved what we now know today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were a monastic community. They believed if they isolated themselves from the world, that it would prevent any part of the sinful world of infiltrating their community. Now, it's not uncommon for even monastic communities or Christians to do this today. Now, you don't have to join a monastery to do this. Some Christians believe that they're only called to hang out with other Christians and to isolate themselves from the outside world and avoid worldly things. Just as isolation can't prevent physical disease, isolation can't prevent being impacted by the sin of this world. Even worse, isolation prevents us from carrying out the great commission that Jesus Christ tells us to do. He tells us to go out and spread the word and to bring others to Him. Now, if we isolate ourselves from the world, how can we change the world for Him? That can't happen. And if this wasn't enough, the best evidence that isolation is not the answer is the very fact that Jesus does not immediately take us to be with Him after the very moment that we commit our lives to Him. He doesn't do that. The second thing is this: license is not the answer either. Some Christians go the other extreme and not only engage the world around them, but they live just like unbelievers. They might justify their actions by saying they're trying to be a good witness. They often justify this approach by claiming that it's okay because God will forgive their sins anyway. Jesus addressed this in his prayer in John 17, that while his followers would remain in the world, they were not to be of the world. I think most of us understand that we are to avoid the two extremes, but we still probably have a bend in one direction or the other. So how do we live between these two extremes in a way that will lessen the chances of getting infected by sin? And I think the answer is this: we have to remember our objective for being here. If our objective is to bring the kingdom of God near to others, then we must obviously have some contact with them. But not so much they are influencing us, rather than it's us influencing them.
The balance is difficult, but here is a simple principle to apply. And we're going to look at this in a couple weeks a little bit more in detail in the book of Jude. But Jude says this, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." We ought to approach our interactions with unbelievers as if we are snatching them out of a fire, which is what we are doing in a spiritual sense. If we had a young family member inside a burning house, each of us would barrel in to rescue them, snatching them out of the fire. That's just who we are. We would only stay in there long enough to get the child out of danger. We would not hang around because we would put our lives or the life of the child at risk. That is a great picture to keep in mind as we think about our contact with those who are not yet followers of Christ. I want to have enough contact to be able to complete the rescue, but not so much that I get burned myself. Let me share an example of this. Now, many of you know, our two sons, Samuel and Luke, are playing play tennis. Over the last couple years, I've had the honor and privilege to be able to coach them in tennis in the middle school and high school level. It just kind of fell into that and really enjoyed that opportunity. Part of this process is, first, I've had the great ability to get to know who their friends are. I think, as a parent, it is important as a parent to be able to know who your children are hanging out with. Not just to know their names, but you need to know not only their names, but you need to know their faces. You need to know who they're hanging out with. That's essential. And that is what I have had the opportunity to be able to do. And so that's been a great blessing. So when Samuel's talking about one of his friends, I can see that person in my head. Or when Luke does that, I can see that person in my head. That's the first thing. The second thing it's allowed me to do is allow me to be out in the community. It is hard to bring other people to Christ behind a desk in an office. Did you know that? Not many come to that desk. So, if you're wanting, and I'm speaking for Gay and myself, and I didn't tell her I was going to say this, so you know, if you're going to fire somebody, fire me, not her. I'm saying that. If you want a minister that works here at the church to be in the office 40 days a week, you're wanting us to do the wrong thing. Because if we are, we're losing our ability to make a difference in the world. Sorry, HR, for the phone calls and the emails and the texts you'll receive after that one. So, anyway, back to it. Oh, I'm going to get fired, not you. Okay. Second, it's given me an opportunity to be out in the community, to learn and know more people, to connect with families, to know the teachers in the schools. So if I see a need or hear of a need, it's able to connect in a better way. Meeting parents, teenagers, teachers in the school system has created a larger friendship relationship network. Finally, the young men and women that I get to coach in tennis do not just know me as Samuel's dad or Luke's dad or Coach Durham. They know I'm a pastor. They know what my full-time job is. They know I work in the church. And this has opened up wonderful conversations and opportunities to minister to young men and women who have difficult things going on in their lives. A point where there are transformative points in their lives. If you don't know how difficult it is to be a teenager in this world today, just ask them. It's tough. And I've had a chance to have conversations about death, about faith, about physical health, healthy friendships, and a host of other topics. And I always let these young people know that I am not just there for them for the hour and a half in a practice or at a tennis match.
that they can come to me at any time for any type of conversation, good times and bad. And my hope is that years down the road, when I run into them, when they have families of their own, they will still call me coach, or they'll still come over to me in a restaurant and tell me hello. But more importantly, I hope they'll go back to their families and share with them, oh, that's so-and-so, he's a pastor, but he also was my tennis coach. That's being in the world and making a difference in the world. Now, I told you there's fire too. There's a whole lot of stuff in coaching that I don't want to be a part of, and I stay away from it. But there's things that can make a difference. And that's what we, not just me, but that's what we are called to do. To not be of the world, but to be in the world to make a difference. In closing this morning, Haggai emphasizes that holiness is not contagious, but sin is. And my prayer is that this passage has provided you with some practical ways to develop your personal holiness, but also ways to avoid being infected by sin. Back to what happened yesterday. I believe that what happened yesterday in Pennsylvania is a perfect example of the infective nature of sin in the world today. Too much living and breathing in a charged and negative political world led to sin on full display, costing the lives of two and affecting the lives of thousands. Maybe, I don't know. If there had been someone in this young man's life to snatch him out of the fire, who knows if that story would have been told yesterday. We are living in a world which needs believers living lives of holiness to make a difference in this world. And the question is, we can sit on the sideline every single day. We can walk through our lives on the sidelines every single day. But that is not what God has called us to do. God called Haggai to walk up to the people in Jerusalem and say, get to work. Do it. This is why. And that is exactly what he's saying today. And so my question to you is this, is not, is holiness contagious, but this, are you ready to answer that call? Because he's not just calling me, he's calling you as well. And I hope you're ready to answer. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Father, we live in a fallen world, but you are a great God. And you are calling your people to step up and to get to work and make a difference in the world by living lives of holiness and to reaching out to people and snatching people from the fire. That's what you're calling us to do today. And if we don't believe it, the fourth prophecy in Haggai speaks and alludes to the coming of your Savior. It's the coming of Jesus Christ into a world that needed to be saved. And for that, we give you thanks for changing our lives for the better and giving us a purpose. May we embrace that purpose today. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, maybe today for the first time you recognize who Christ is. Maybe you recognize for the first time he is calling you. I'll be down front. Come talk to me. Let me help you embrace Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're looking for a church body who's seeking to live lives of holiness, church body, and being holy. Come up front and let me share what First Baptist Elon is all about. Maybe today, and I know many of us today are praying. We're praying in our
I've been praying ever since yesterday afternoon. If you want to come and pray at the altar, please come. The altar is always open. It's not my altar. It's God's altar. Come lay it down at the altar. Pray where you are in your seat. Whatever you need to do, make that commitment today. Lift up prayers to Him. Let's stand and sing as we close worship this morning. Difference in your lives, live holy lives. Spend daily time in God's Word this week. Daily times, and then fellowship with your fellow believers here at First Baptist or wherever you can. Those three things will develop holiness in your lives. I hope you'll come out tonight at 5:30 for a time of fellowship as we gather back together again as Christ's body here at First Baptist Elon. Come enjoy a time of fellowship this evening. Go in peace and go into a world that needs your work. Go in peace.